This afternoon, I went back to my father-in-law's house, and I sat down on the recliner and passed out. It's really what I did. I took a nap. But before I did, I turned on the Indianapolis 500. Anybody in here watch the Indianapolis 500 today? Parts of it? Well, I did too. I slept through most of it, let's be honest. But it was an exciting race, wasn't it? You know, I used to live in Indiana. And in Indiana, it was the Indianapolis 500 was the biggest thing in the entire state of Indiana. In fact, that whole area, Michigan, Illinois, Indiana, Kentucky, Ohio, that whole region. I mean, the Indianapolis 500 was a really big deal. And they call it the greatest spectacle in racing, or some call it the greatest spectacle in sport. And it really is quite a thing. I never went to the 500, but I went to some of the qualifying trials, and it was pretty exciting to be there even for that. But at the end of the race, I forget the guy's name that was leading the race at that point in time. Coming into the, I think it was coming into turn four, maybe it was turn three, I'm not sure. Julio Castroneves was in second place, and they did some maneuvers, and he managed to get around the other guy, and I'm blanking on who it was. And he got in front and went on and won the race right at the end of it. And anybody know who Julio Castroneves is? Does that name ring a bell to any of you? All right, he is one of the most upbeat people I think you'll ever meet. I mean, I've never met him, but I've seen him on TV and seen him interviewed. But he is a very upbeat person. And the joy that he showed at the end of the race for having won the race is something else. They call him Spider-Man. And the reason they call him Spider-Man is whenever he wins a race, he jumps out of his car and he climbs the chain link fence in front of the grandstand and just climbs the fence up there, and he's up there, yeah, and the crowd, of course, is going nuts. And it was just so cool. You know, sometimes people, they'll win a race, or they'll win a game, or they'll win something. And, you know, they try to act all cool. Like, yeah, well, you know, I've been here before. I've done this before. And, you know, I don't need to get too emotional about it. It's just what I do. And, I love me some me, and that sort of stuff. And, you know, he's not like that. I mean, he's just as excited as he can be. And, you know, the thought hit me. I'd already planned on speaking on this, but the thought hit me. That's the way we ought to be in the Christian life. We ought to be upbeat. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of sour-faced Christians out there. Negative, cynical. Oh, well, you know, the world's going to pot. Well, with that kind of attitude, I'm sure it will. Let's do something about it, all right? Let's get excited about the Lord. Get excited about what he's done for us. You know, let me tell you, in our neighborhoods, the most upbeat, happiest, most charming people should be the ones that are Christians, that love the Lord and go to church. And sometimes, especially during the political seasons, we forget to do that. Isn't that right? And we get so cynical and depressed, and as a result, we're depressing. We shouldn't be like that. We should live our lives victorious. I mean, the song here says, of course, "Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood." We have so much to be victorious about, and sometimes we forget to do that. I do. I'll point the finger at myself. I do. I forget to do that. And that's not how it ought to be. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. We're not going to be long tonight. It's a beautiful evening, and we want to respect your time. But I wanted to just take a few moments and pause and think about what the victorious Christian life is like. Let's read in verse 35 down through 39 of Romans chapter 8. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter.'" All right, if we stopped right there, that'd be pretty depressing. You know, it's tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. We're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Boy, that sounds depressing, doesn't it? I'm so glad verse 37's there. Read what it says. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Oh, what a great verse. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here, the second half of what we read is the kind of attitude that we really should have as Christians. A victorious attitude of listen, God's in charge. I can't do what God is the one who's doing it. I it's not up to me. It's up to God. And I'm a victor. I am a conqueror because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I am a conqueror because I can trust the Creator. We talked a little bit about that this morning, that God is a creator of the universe. He knows what's best. I can't tell God what to do. And sometimes in our prayers, you ever find yourself telling God what to do? Sometimes I do. What does Jesus say when the disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray? He says, this is a pattern, an example of what prayer should be like. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's nothing in that prayer that's me telling God what to do. It's me praising God for who he is and acknowledging his goodness in my life and asking him for his help. That's how we should pray. You know, the victorious Christian life focuses on the goodness of God rather than the badness of the devil. The first part here, verse 30, 35 and 36, says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, that should give us a clue at the very beginning. It's almost a rhetorical question that's being asked here. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall principalities, or shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, are these things going to separate us from Christ? No, they're not going to separate us. It was a rhetorical question, but let's not forget the fact that that's a rhetorical question, that nothing can separate us from him. And then it says in verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We were talking about sports out in the lobby just before the service. We were having a nice conversation about baseball. I have two boys that are in baseball. My daughter played volleyball when she was in high school. In college, she loves being around the volleyball players. She's not on the volleyball team, but she's a manager for the volleyball team because she just loves the camaraderie and everything with the team. She just doesn't have time for it. They asked her to play, but she just doesn't have time for it, that and her studies. But she loves being with the team. You know, sports is more than just a pastime. You know, I know they call baseball America's pastime, but we have our boys in baseball for more than just having something to do. We have our boys in baseball because we want them to learn to compete. We want them to learn what it feels like to fail and how to bounce back from that. We want them to learn how to be graceful in victory and not rub it in somebody else's face. Just be graceful in victory. To have joy in victory, but not to be mean as a result. We want our boys to learn teamwork. We want them to learn to have camaraderie with their teammates. We want them to learn conflict resolution. We want them to learn all of these principles of life that will help them, we hope, for the rest of their lives. And we invest in that. It's not a cheap sport. We invest in that. Brother Tom was telling me he coached Little League Baseball when he was a kid. And best time of your life, wasn't it? I mean, and when it's all over and done with and they're off and baseball's over for that phase of their lives, I'm going to have to find something else to do with my life. Because let me tell you something, during baseball season, We eat, breathe, live, speak, you know, and eat a lot of fast food in between with baseball because it takes a lot of time. But we love it. And we like to win. Yesterday, my son's team won. My son pitched. And Owen pitched the ball game. He did real well. I was so proud of him. And they won the game. I think it was 13-2. Is that right, Jennifer? Does that sound right? Yeah. 13-2. And they did real well. He batted well. He pitched well. And it was an exciting game. Now, the first game they played yesterday, they didn't do so well. They had two games. They lost. But they went from the agony of defeat to the thrill of victory all in one afternoon. And it's exciting to watch what as they're growing up and how they're progressing as young men and developing not just baseball skills but life skills. The Christian life's no different. It takes a lot of work to be a good baseball player. It takes an investment in money. Some of the gear isn't cheap. You know how expensive gloves are? And bats, I mean, a good bat's pretty expensive. And then the fees that you have to pay to be on the team and it gets expensive. But there's an investment in money sometimes. And then there's an investment in time. It takes a lot of time. And then there's an investment in emotional capital as well. Because you have, as a parent, you have to learn to talk your son off the ledge when the game doesn't go the way you want it to go. And how to be gracious in defeat. That's a tough lesson to learn. But then also how to be gracious in victory. You know, the Christian life is not that much different. The Bible says here in Romans 8 here, it talks about that we are conquerors. We've already, listen, the game's not over, and we already won. I mean, talk about a walk-off victory, if you understand baseball lingo. The game's already, I mean, it's not over because the rapture hadn't happened yet, but we won. We already won. And we won it because Jesus died on the cross and won the victory over sin. Now, that part of the game's over. Now, it's just the formality of it all. And we have no reason as Christians to live defeated. And yet we do sometimes. I live defeated sometimes. We get depressed about who's in Washington or in Jeff City or in City Hall. We get depressed when we read the newspaper and all we read is bad news. Well, that's all they print. Just remember that. There's a lot of good things happening out there, but all you hear is about the bad things. It's not necessarily fake news. It's just not all the news. Because there's a lot of good things happening in the world that we just don't ever know about. Because people don't like hearing good news. They like hearing bad news. We have no reason to live life defeated. There's another song that I thought about. Why should I feel discouraged? You know the song? You know, we shouldn't live that way. We have no reason to. Because we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then it goes on, and again, these are all rhetorical statements. It says, for I am persuaded. Now, let's dwell on that word for a minute. Persuaded. What does that mean to be persuaded? What's another word for persuaded? Convinced. Convinced. What's another word? Confident. Any other words? I can't think of any. That's why I'm asking you. I'm convinced. That's the best word I could come up with, too. I'm convinced that nothing. Now, do we need to dwell on that word? What's nothing mean? Well, it means nothing, right? Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. I am persuaded, it says. I am persuaded that neither death, that's bad, nor life. Well, that's good. But sometimes we get a little too much living in life and get too comfortable. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, insert politicians, no politician, will separate you from the love of Christ. Nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. There's a lot of other things that you could insert in there that could apply just as well. Just, you know, Paul must have been running out of ink. He listed out 15 things. He goes, well, okay, this got to last me the rest of the letter. But he could have listed a lot of other things that could separate us from the love of Christ if we let it. You know, illness, worry, financial pressures. All of these things are things that weigh us down. But the Bible says we're more than conquerors. Let's live that way. Let's live that way. Look over in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. We have a beautiful word picture here as we read this passage. Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall," and he will. We're sinners. We will fall. "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." You know, when my kids were little, you know why I held their hand when we'd cross the street? I held their hand to protect them. Because I didn't want something to happen. I didn't want them to go darting off and get in front of a car that comes squealing around the corner. I held their hand because it gave them a sense of security. And sometimes they reached up and grabbed my hand when they felt they needed some security. Now they're older now, and they, at least the boys, probably think it's a little weird. Maybe even Lauren too, might think it's a little weird if I tried to hold their hand all the time. They probably wouldn't like it that much. But when they were 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, and I loved it. I miss it. Someday I'm going to get to hold grandkids' hands. Isn't that cool to hold your grandkids' hand, Dad? It's pretty cool. Someday I'm going to get to do that. And I'm looking forward to that. In its time, we got time. We got plenty of time. But in its time, I'm looking forward to that. And you know what? The Lord delights in holding your hand too. And that never gets weird. The Lord delights in holding your hand. When you're going through life and you start to stumble, and I have stumbled. You two back there don't need to be telling any stories about me, okay? I have stumbled. And the Lord's always been there to uphold me with his hand. He's been there to encourage me when I was downcast. He's been there to get me out of a depression for life not going the way I think it ought to go. He's been there to encourage me when there's been financial pressures. He's been there to help when I needed help. Just like I'm there for my kids. I try to be a good dad. I know I've failed at times. But just like I'm there for my kids, God is there for me too. I remember when my sister, who I got to spend quite a bit of time with this week, was a little girl. She was about 3 years old. Her name's Jennifer. And she's about 3 years old, and we were in Mexico. My parents are missionaries, and my sister got real sick. Real sick, deathly ill. And I put her in the hospital, and she was diagnosed with viral spinal meningitis. And we thought she was going to die. She nearly did. And on a Sunday afternoon, before the Sunday evening service, my dad went to the hospital to see her and to visit her and pray with her. And for 48 hours, she had been in basically a full body muscle cramp. Can you imagine that? For 48 hours, her whole body had been completely tensed up. and as a result of the disease, and her temperature was soaring way up into the hundreds. And she was a very sick girl. But Dad had to leave to go preach the evening service that night. And he reached out. He grabbed her hand. And he held her hand onto her little tummy, all tensed up, and he prayed. And he said, "Dear God, my little girl needs a touch from heaven tonight." And he said, Will you help her? Will you heal her body?" And he prayed, not a long prayer, but while he was praying, her body relaxed. And he thought she'd died. And when he got done praying, he realized that she was just sleeping soundly. And he got his truck and drove to Temple's Lawn for the evening service. And while he's driving, I don't think we were with him for some reason. He was by himself. He tells the story. And while he was driving, he was thinking about this verse and thinking about my sister and how that she had gone from a full body stomach cramp or a full body muscle cramp to asleep just in a matter of a few minutes. And he said, "Lord, I need your help. Will you hold my hand?" And he rolled the window. Anybody still have a car that has one of these? I just bought one. I bought a 96 Ford Ranger pickup truck. And it has one of these. My kids don't even know what that was when they first got in the car. But he rolled the window down. And he stuck his hand out like this. And he said, "God, hold my hand." It was symbolic to him. He didn't feel God reaching down and grabbing him. It was just a symbolic thing to him. Just saying, "Lord, I need your hand." Well, guess what? God wants to hold your hand. And he wants you to live a victorious life. Amen. Free from heartache. And you know, heartache's going to come. But he's there to hold your hand when you get it. He's there to help you and to comfort you when you get that diagnosis that you've been dreading hearing those words. He's there to comfort you and hold you when you get that phone call that strikes fear in your heart. He's there for us. We are more than conquerors. We dare not dwell on what could possibly go wrong or what could go wrong in life or what could depress us. We need to dwell on the goodness of God and the victory that we have through him. It says here, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Because he loved us, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Victorious over anything that could ever happen to us. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the victory that we can have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to never forget that you have done great and mighty things for us and to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to dwell on the good things of life and not the bad things. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of testimony that you want us to be to those around us. And that we would never adopt a cynical or a hateful spirit, but that we would show the joy of the Lord in our everyday life, in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.